The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
What do you know about angels? Do you feel like you've got a pretty good handle on who angels are, where they rank in God's creation? How much different is an angel from the Lord Jesus Christ? You wouldn't get those two things confused, would you? Well, we're going to talk about that today here in Hebrews chapter 1 on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathert. Thanks for tuning our way. Our guest with us today is Pastor Michael Walder. He's pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. He's going to help us with Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How's everything at Good Shepherd in Collinsville?
Pretty good, pretty good.
Busy time?
Oh, it's about normal. Keeping busy with all the normal
things. Any dinners,
things.
Sausage suppers?
We do have a salad luncheon coming up this Sunday for the LWML, the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, for some of their work that they promote. Right after the late service, 11:30, so anybody's welcome.
Is that for members only?
No, anybody's welcome.
Anybody wants a good salad can come, huh?
Lots of good salads.
It starts when?
11:30, 12.
11:30, okay. All right. For those of you in the Collinsville area who want to stop in and enjoy a healthy meal on Sunday afternoon, now you know where to go. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to come on with a question or a comment for Pastor Michael Walder, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let's begin. Lord, thank you for this day, for the Word of God that gives us life, and bless us now as we look to it and learn it and receive the strength that it gives us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, Pastor, why are you and I reading this, since this is addressed to the Hebrews? And you and I are a lot of things, but what we're not is Hebrews.
Well, I mean, the Bible's addressed to a lot of different people in all through the history of the world, and yet all of us are human beings, and all of us are brothers from creation. And so what God has to say to them applies also to us in some ways. Maybe not every single thing. This certainly is a book dedicated to the concerns that Jewish believers had, but we can learn from their concerns.
So apparently we don't know who wrote this epistle. So we don't know whether, boy, you know, if Paul wrote it, you'd apply a great deal of weight to it. But if it was written by somebody else, maybe like Apollos, for example, well, I don't know if Apollos will carry the same weight as the Apostle Paul. We're not quite sure what to do with it. In any case, chapter 1 here seems to be making the case about the position, the relative position of the Son of God as it pertains to creatures that we know as angels. Was there some kind of confusion about this in the first century?
Well, angels play an important role in the history of Israel. They are God's messengers, and they provide a lot of important things for the people of Israel. You know, and especially that, you know, the angels, I guess you might say, too, are the closest that you might have to what we know as Jesus, you know, the incarnate one, the Son of God who becomes flesh. And I guess it makes sense that it might seem a temptation to them to think that Jesus is just like them, another angel, or of the same rank as angels, or that they could hold to their faith in Jesus and look to other things like these angels. There could be a lot of things going on here as well. There is, at this time in history, a religious trend or movement called Gnosticism that is always lurking around in the background. And in that idea, there are lots of different sub-gods that people looked to or thought of as having some role in the ways of the world. Maybe some of the people that were the readers of this letter the first time, you know, they may have been susceptible to some of those false beliefs.
Verse 4, which is not part of our assignment today, but verse 4 makes the claim that the Son of God, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited, is more excellent than theirs. So, was there some confusion as to who is superior to whom? Did people in the first century, did some of these Hebrews think that Jesus was really an angel and not a person, or what's going on?
Well, apparently they thought of Jesus as important and yet maybe not superior. That word superior, the author of the book of Hebrews uses, I think, some 13 times. It's a big issue for him. And apparently that they had some idea that Jesus is just one of several helpers from God, not the Son of God, not true God. As we say in the Nicene, you know, light of light, begotten of the Father from eternity. They just didn't have that. That they were slipping back to this notion that Jesus is something other than true God and true man. And that's really the thrust of the book of Hebrews, is to bring them back to that.
When you and I get to heaven and we're hanging out, doing whatever it is we're going to do when we get to heaven, maybe walking from this place to that, are we going to be seeing angels? Are we going to be, hey, Gabriel, are we going to see angels?
Well, John saw angels in the Revelation. He saw not only the angels, but he saw other believers. He saw the elders. He saw these four creatures that he speaks of. So I would say yes, from everything I've seen in Scripture.
Do you believe you have a guardian angel?
The Bible talks about angels watching over us and protecting us, and I wouldn't want to limit anything that God has. I wouldn't say, you know, yeah, I've got a guardian angel. God sends his angels to take care of us, to help us. That's what we know for sure.
You think someday you'll be sitting on a heavenly park bench there, feeding the heavenly pigeons, and next to an angel, and the angel's going to say, yeah, remember that time you were flying your plane and the engine sputtered a little bit, but then everything straightened out. You remember that? I do. That was me. You think there's going to be a conversation like that?
It's kind of funny you mentioned that, because I was just talking about that with my confirmation class this morning, and I said, talking about God's preservation of us in our lives, and angels certainly play a role in that. And I said, you know, maybe that will be one of the miracles of heaven, that God would allow us to see the history of our life and to realize all the times that he was preserving us and protecting us, and maybe by means of angels. We didn't know it. We didn't realize it, but he was always there. And that would cause us to praise God that much more and to be thankful.
So, presuming that when we get to heaven, we're going to come face to face with angels, maybe even angels who were directly involved with the unfolding of our own lives, do you think that it's more likely than when we get to heaven, we're going to go, oh, yeah, that's an angel. That's pretty much what I expected. Or do you think it's more likely that we're going to go, wow, that is nothing like I was expecting angels to be?
Oh, I... Judging from all the experiences that humans who did have encounters with angels had, I would say the latter. You know, every time somebody sees an angel on earth, they are undone. You know, they are scared. They are blown away. And I think that's probably the best way to understand them, as they are very special beings. And, you know, what causes us as people on earth to be sort of struck with fear or whatever, awe of these creatures, we have to remember is they're holy. And a sinner coming into the presence of what is holy is going to immediately strike us with a lot of fear and problems. And so, you know, that'll probably be a wonderful experience in heaven to have that taken away, you know, and then to realize, wow, these beings are very impressive. One thing I should say, Chuck, that, I mean, this is such a basic thing, but it's surprising how often people get this confused, and that is angels are angels and people are people, and we don't mix them. And we don't have this idea that, well, when I die, I become an angel or something like that.
Clarence Oddbody.
Yeah, I mean, that's a prevalent notion that
really
people
prevalent?
Have. I would say I hear it often, you know, and it's really, you know, something driven by a great ignorance of just what the scriptures say. And so we do not turn into angels. Angels are angels. God created them at the beginning. And they serve him, and they serve to help us. And we can be thankful for God's gift of angels.
Well, how about those folks over there at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville? You think that they have a pretty good grasp on who the person of Jesus Christ is and who angels are and how to compare and contrast those two things? Got that pretty much figured out? As opposed to these somewhat confused Hebrews here who don't seem to be able to understand that?
Well, I don't think that anybody is above the temptation to look to something other than Jesus for protection, hope, salvation, whatever. And that really is the ultimate application for all people as we read this. These Hebrew people may have had some kind of special interest in angels, but for us, maybe it's angels, maybe it's something else, but it's whatever we look to give us security, to give us hope and salvation. You know, that becomes an idol for us. That gets in the way of Christ, and that becomes a real problem for our relationship with God. And the same warnings that this guy gives for this problem with angels should be applied to that type of temptation as well.
Do you think the tone of this text is mocking, scolding, or at the very least lecturing, having become as much superior to the name to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs? For to which of the angels did God say, or not?
Well, you know, you can put a tone onto anything you want, I guess. And one tone might be that way, but another might be, you know, think of it, you could say it sort of mockingly, or you could say it, you know, to which of the angels did he give? You know, as though, this is amazing. I hope you could see this. Open your eyes. And that, I guess you can read it either way.
Verses 5 through 7. The writer says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." I suppose that there is a confused person somewhere who would read this or hear this and say, "Oh, well, yeah, you know, I never thought of it that way. That now makes perfect sense." Or they might be like me. It's like, what? Where are these references coming from? And this is supposed to clear my mind? Well, it doesn't. So how do you handle that, Pastor?
Well, I think that the best answer I can give to that question, and I get that a lot. You know, I know people get discouraged when things in the scriptures seem to be troubling, difficult, hard to understand, and I struggle with this sometimes with these eighth graders that I'm teaching. It's amazing. They want answers to all these questions that God doesn't answer, but that becomes a distraction so that they aren't really listening to the questions that God does answer. And when it comes to that kind of distraction, I think that the key is you got to keep coming back to the text. Let's just keep reading it, keep wrestling with it, keep studying it. We all have our doubts. Our doubts are going to hit us at different times in our experience in life. the answer to those doubts always is the promises that God gives us in His Word. So we want to be well grounded in these things. And so I like what Luther says about the Bible. You know, if you don't understand it, if you're struggling with it a little bit, just keep reading. You know, keep reading, it will come, you know, eventually.
Here's Psalm 2, beginning of verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now that's the verse cited in Hebrews chapter 1 in context in Psalm chapter 2. As I go through Hebrews 1 and then look at Psalm 2, I'm sorry to confess to you, Pastor, that it's like a jigsaw puzzle. It's not coming together.
Mm-hmm.
All I know is, well, yeah, that was in Psalm 2. But how it's supposed to affect my thinking, or better yet, prove something to me, is lost on me. So can you take that verse in context and explain to me what it's doing in Hebrews 1?
Okay, sure. Well, a lot of these psalms are talking about, let's put it this way, you've got foreground, you've got background. Okay, the foreground of a lot of things in the Old Testament may be the king, King David, or King Solomon, or something like that. And of course, a king is important, like a president is important to us. And these psalms will talk about the way God sets up a king, the way God preserves a king, the way God uses His kings to defeat His enemies, all those types of things. That lies in the foreground. We're thankful to God for King David, King Solomon, and so on. But there's more. When you read this, it's kind of mysterious because it's going beyond. It's going beyond David. There's more to it than just these earthly kings of Israel. And so, in verse 7, the Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. All right. The key there is in the first part of that verse, the Lord said to me. Now, what's going on here? In a lot of translations, that me is going to be capitalized. That's the editor helping the reader to see that this is a conversation not between Yahweh, the Lord, and King David or some other king, but this is a conversation between Yahweh and some other person. Who can that be? Well, I mean, this is a messianic prophecy. This is, who is this person? He doesn't beget a king and make him his son. Okay? So what you've got here is something that cannot be understood apart from a real son of God in this world. Okay? And that's why he picks this passage up and says, This passage was so mysterious to us all these years, but now that Jesus has come, it makes perfect sense. It's one of those things that, okay, what is this? What is this? When Christ appears, bam, now I see. That's what he was talking about there.
So are we saying that we're thinking that the Old Testament people of God would take a look at Psalm 2, where it says, Why do the nations rage? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed.
That's Messiah. Anointed means Messiah.
But when they read anointed, they did not think, oh, God's going to, He's going to have His own son.
No, not initially.
They didn't put that together with the virgins shall...
Eventually, yeah. I mean, they're starting. One of the ways I explain this is to take like a big target, okay, with, you know, the rings, getting smaller and smaller down to the bullseye. Okay, in the outer ring, you've got these really broad prophecies, like in Genesis chapter 3. This some descendant of Eve is going to crush Satan's head. Well, that's huge, broad. Who could that be? Could be anybody. Well, all we know at that point is not an angel, and it's not an animal or anything like that. It's some kind of, some descendant of Eve, but that's all we know. As the prophecies unfold little by little, those circles start to narrow and tighten. The prophecy comes to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. We can draw the circle down a little tighter. Now we know that whatever good this is that God has against evil, it's coming through the people of Abraham. And then we come to this prophecy in Samuel, 2 Samuel. Now we know it's coming through the family of David. So the prophecies are kind of cloudy.
Zeroing in.
Yeah, they're zeroing in. And, you know, here's the way to think about it. You know, the prophetic fulfillment is so important. I don't know if we appreciate how important it is. In all the sermons in the book of Acts, you'll hear this again and again. The apostles, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he goes through the history of Israel and he talks about the prophets and he says, the prophets laid this all out and now Jesus came and we can see he was the one the prophets were talking about. That means that for many years, the people reading those prophecies, they knew something was going to happen, but they didn't know quite what. Like for us, let's take our, we know Jesus is coming again. But, you know, how exactly is that going to be? You know, we've got some promises that tell us, but I tell you, you know, Chuck, when that happens, it's going to be like, oh yeah, we know what that is, because we now, it's, you're right, you use the analogy of a puzzle. It is kind of like a puzzle, and the pieces are starting to come together. But
when it happens, it probably won't look a whole lot like what we imagine.
It'll be more than. It'll be better. But we'll know what it is. We'll recognize it.
So are you saying that here, by making reference to these Psalms in this section of chapter 1, that what the writer is doing, he's saying, take a look at this outer ring on the bullseye, and follow me from that outer ring right to the center, to the bullseye.
Follow me.
That's what's happening?
Yeah, that's what he's basically doing. He's saying, follow me with the prophecies. How are you going to find a fulfillment of these prophecies?
Now, in the first psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you, verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, begotten, the firstborn into the world, the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Cain? Is Cain the firstborn? Jesus, the firstborn of Mary? These are kind of vague terms here that, I could apply any of a number of different meanings to them, Pastor, but I don't know if it would be right or not. So can you tell me which is the right application?
Well, firstborn certainly has this important cultural significance for the Hebrews that of inheritance that was very, you know, special. And so you can think of it as the first and only. You can think of it as the one that gets all the attention, the one through whom the covenant passes, and all of those things are wrapped up in this idea of the firstborn. And so you know, he brings his you know, and that again raises a huge question. Who is it? He brings a firstborn into the world. What is this? Like you said, is it Adam? Well, that doesn't fit. Is it David? That doesn't seem to fit. Is it Solomon? That doesn't quite fit. You have to keep thinking, okay, there's got to be more to this. And that's where you are at Psalm 2, verse 7, in the original context.
Well, when we come back, I'd like to ask you about verse 7, where it says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. The word angel means minister, doesn't it?
Right.
So
messenger and minister. Right.
Messenger, okay. So when he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers, does he mean angels again, or does he mean you? as a minister.
Okay.
We'll answer that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Michael Walder is with us here this morning. Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727.
I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
Here's some easy options for smartphone owners who want to hear KFUO radio through a mobile device. If you have an iPhone or iPod Touch, we have a free KFUO application you can download from the iTunes App Store, and it also offers you our Christian Sacred Stream. Now, if you own a BlackBerry, Droid, or other mobile device, Google Wonder Radio, spelled with a U, to purchase an app that will connect you to KFUO radio, because we are where you are with your mobile device.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's taken us several days to go through St. Paul's job description for an approved worker in God's kingdom who rightly handles the word of truth. We believe the apostle was writing his last will and testament to a young pastor named Timothy. Here following are the verses the apostle in prison with a death sentence hanging over his head wrote to this young pastor. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There is something in our human nature that longs for what we call independence. We want justice, we want what is fair, and we want what we feel is what we deserve. But if this means repudiating those who believe otherwise, so be it. Yet we so seldom understand that our criteria for justice, fairness, and what we deserve is what we think and how we feel. If we had a dozen others in a room with us, there probably would be a dozen other judgments on what is just, fair, and what they deserve. And there would be no doubt that all of these views would clash against each other. But what if there is just one objective justice, fairness, and what is true? The chances are pretty good that I don't possess all of these traits, but God does. And that's just why we must nurture listening, persistence, and gentleness first before we arrive at such an objective truth in our own minds. And if we need to do this by rightly handling the word of truth, that's the best way. Any action we take in haste is probably going to be tainted by the devil's schemes. Let's pray about it. Lord, it is so important that we learn to leave justice, fairness, and truth in your hands. When we do, teach us to live instead by your promises, for we pray in the name of the Messiah Jesus, who has redeemed us from the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. Amen.
Here's a happy KFUO radio salute to our day sponsors on this Friday, November 12, 2010, Jack and Paula Fiennes. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord for their granddaughter, Natalia, as they celebrate her birthday. Once again, we say thank you to our KFUO radio day sponsors, Jack and Paula Fiennes of Springfield, Illinois, and our best wishes for a happy birthday for Natalia. Thanks for joining us here on this Friday as we go through Hebrews chapter 1. Pastor Michael Waller of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville is with us. We're in verse 7 here. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. My question for Pastor Waller is, to whom does the word ministers refer? More angels or to people?
Well, first of all, let me point out something that's kind of interesting. You're reading from the English Standard Version. He makes his angels wings. In the King James tradition, the translation is spirits. And that's okay, because, and this is an important concept for people to get. In the Bible, the words wind, breath, spirit are all the same word in the original language, either Hebrew or Greek. You know, so you're reading along in the Old Testament, you read about Samson, and he kills all these Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and then the Bible says he lost his spirit. Wait a minute, you know, did he lose his faith? Did he lose? No, he lost his wind. Okay, it's the same word. It's just you got to know the context.
He's out of breath.
So he makes his angels spirits. They are spirits. They are spiritual beings, and they are not like I said earlier. They're not human beings. So that's an important point to make. And in this, not to say, I'm not saying that they are the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something else. But the same, maybe in sort of some of the same ways that the Holy Spirit operates, so the angels operate too, through that spiritual, whatever it is, mode. That's the way they're created and the way they operate. But then he says, and his ministers, a flame of fire. I think the only way you can take that is that he's connecting his angels and his ministers are the same. He's not talking about pastors. He's not talking about me or you. The word minister here is not, the first thought that you might have is the word servant, or that's the word in Greek that we get, that gives us in English, deacon, deaconess, that word. It's not that word. It's the word that gives us in English, liturgy. That's the word.
Oh, that clears it up.
That
I didn't know you were going there.
Well, and so he's, you know, you got to remember, what do the angels do? They serve us. They deliver and reveal Lord's messages and things like that. They protect and watch over us. But another important thing that they do in the scriptures is they worship God. They worship God. All the angels praising God, you know. And so he's just saying that's what they do. They praise God. And of course, that's going to be a huge distinction between Jesus and the angels, because Jesus is the one they're praising, okay? And so that helps them to see how angels are not the same, or not the same level as Jesus.
Verses 8 and 9, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Can you see how this could be confusing? This talking about the Son of God, He, mm-hmm. who is God, right?
Right.
Is God says, your throne, O God. Later on, he says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Boy, we got a lot of pronouns. Mm-hmm. It's very confusing.
Can get lost.
Can you,
in there.
Yeah, I'm lost. Can you find me here?
Well, I think, you know, going back to that verse we just had, but to the Son. The angels are ministering servants. They worship God. But the Son is not... He's the one who is being worshipped. He's the one who is part of that throne. Your throne, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So this is referring back to that Samuel passage that I was talking about earlier, which, see, that's a mysterious passage in its own day. God says that to David, you know, your throne is going to be forever. And wait a minute, is that really, how's that going to be? You know, you might think, well, Solomon's going to be a really good king, and his son's going to be a really good king, and everything's going to go, well, it doesn't go that way, does it? It unravels and falls apart. So now you look back and say, well, was that a lie? Or was that truthful? Was that promise truthful? And is Jesus a son of David? Yeah. Okay. So now we see that promise is, again, the puzzle comes together with Jesus. Here's an illustration, Chuck. Maybe this will help. Let's say you got this puzzle, you know, that's really hard to put together because, you know, the picture is kind of vague that you're working on. You know how they do that with jigsaw puzzles. They don't always make it real easy for you, and it's a challenge. But what if on the back side of the puzzle they made it real easy with a big cross or something like that? And so if I turn the pieces over and connect them using that picture of the cross, oh, it all comes together really fast. Then I turn over and I see the picture now. That's maybe the way to think about this. These pieces are kind of complicated. They're confusing. They don't fit together. These were things that, you got to think about this, the Hebrew people were gnawing on these verses for centuries.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is this thing about David's throne's going to last forever? And it doesn't last forever. But now Jesus comes along. Hey, okay, now I see how it fits.
So if I were to read it this way, but of Jesus Christ, he says, your throne, Jesus, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your Jesus' kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
You, Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God the Father, your God, has anointed you, Jesus, with the oil of gladness beyond your, Jesus, companions.
Exactly.
Is that okay?
That's,
I'm all right.
That's right. That's the only way it fits. Let's try to back it up. I mean, does it fit with David? Does his throne last forever? No. Is his a scepter of righteousness? No. David had his problems. Right? All those kings had their problems. They were all grasping for righteousness, but none of them achieved it. Jesus comes down into this situation, and, I mean, everybody recognized he's a righteous man.
Let's take a little side trip here, a little short side trip, Pastor. I don't want to get distracted here. Is that why David was permitted to commit murder and adultery? Why God, I guess, stepped aside, allowed that to happen? Is that why Solomon was allowed to, in spite of his wisdom, take 700 concubines and 300 wives or whatever it was?
Mm-hmm.
Is that why, pick your Old Testament big shot, they all failed in one way or another, so that they would never be confused with the Son of God?
They never could be, because they just aren't. They're humans. They were sinners. Their sins were going to come bubbling up sooner or later somehow.
So, the companions of verse 9, who do you think if therefore God the Father, your God, has anointed you, Jesus, with the oil of gladness beyond your, Jesus, companions? Who do you think the companions are?
You know, I think it could be thought of in a couple ways. It could be the angels that he's talking about in the context. Or it could also be, that would be kind of the heavenly perspective. But it could also be, now we're thinking too in terms of the incarnation. So who are Jesus' companions in his incarnation? Well, all those other kings that he is descended from, you know. And so maybe that's the way to think of it too. He is anointed more than those guys. So here we have the anointed king, the ultimate king that God... You know, like I said, there's foreground and there's background. And in the foreground, you have the earthly kings. But in the background, you have this superior king, Jesus.
Does the reality of these two things running sort of in parallel, the foreground and the background, do you think that I won't ask you this, but for those of us who are swimming around trying to make sense in Hebrews chapter 1 and quite frankly struggling with it, do you think that the reality of this foreground-background thing is faith weakening or faith strengthening?
Well, I think it could be either. And I think the good part of the thing that is, it's part of the whole incarnational nature of God's way of salvation. Here, let's take that idea of foreground, background. Jesus of Nazareth, ordinary human being. You know, if you and I...
Not all that impressive.
If you and I could get in this time capsule and go back to the first century and we saw this man, would we look at him and say, oh, of course, yeah, that man looks like the Son of God? No.
We would esteem him not.
We would esteem him not, right. Hebrews chapter 53. Because he is 100% completely, fully human. So that's the foreground. How do you see the background, though? You hang around with Jesus for a little bit, and you start picking some stuff up. Hey, this guy's not like other people. This guy says things that I've never heard before. They ring true. They create faith in my heart. And, oh, let's go back and look at these prophecies, this matrix of prophecies, this puzzle, as you say. It's not fitting, but now that I've met this guy, everything's fitting together. That's all background. So your question is it something that causes us not to have faith, or is it something that causes us to have faith? Because we are sinners, because we are human beings, and God has to come to us through means. He can't come in all His holiness and His glory. He would blow us away. So He comes incarnate. He comes as we are. He comes to be one of us. That's not meant to be confusing. It's meant to be saving. It's meant to reach us in the way we need to be reached. So it's all intended to be faith building. But, you know, it is part of that whole reality that this must come to us by faith in the Word. Hebrews 11, you'll eventually get to that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Ultimately, the foreground doesn't do it for you. It's going to have to be the background. And that's just something that we all have to deal with in life. From the little girl who says, "I want a Jesus with skin on it," you know, that old sermon illustration. The fact is, it is going to be the Word of God that came to us incarnate that saves.
Verse 10, and we need to go back to verse 8 here. It says, "But of the Son," he says, and following, and then in verse 10 says, "And of the Son," he says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" All right, let's see here. Of the Son, he says, "You, Lord Jesus, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your," Jesus, "hands. They will perish," blah, blah, blah. "But you, Jesus, are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he," the Father, "ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies," Jesus, "a footstool for your feet?'" Was I okay there?
That's good.
I really need, Pastor, for my Godhead to be clean. We got Father Creator, we got Son Redeemer, we got Holy Spirit Sanctifier. Am I okay?
Mm-hmm.
This seems to be suggesting that the Son, the Redeemer, laid the foundation of the earth,
mm-hmm,
and the heavens were, mm-hmm, His. That's a problem. See, now he's impinging on the Father's, the first person of the Trinity's territory,
right.
And I'm already
back
getting confused.
Back to confirmation class, okay, Chuck. Here we go. God is, the three persons are distinguished by those works: creation, redemption, sanctification. But that doesn't mean that separates them. Doesn't it distinguishes, but doesn't
does to me?
Separate.
I'm sorry to tell you.
I know.
I mean,
it does.
Isn't that the point when you tell me? This is associated with the first person. This is associated with the second. Now I've got those all in my nice boxes,
right?
And then you come along and start messing with the boxes.
Let's make our box a triangle. You know, the Trinity. Okay, and one point is the Father and creation. The other point, the Son and salvation. The other point, the Holy Spirit and sanctification. You know, if you're looking at the point of creation, okay, and you're seeing primarily the Father,
I am.
That doesn't mean...
I believe in God the Father,
yeah,
maker of heaven and earth.
But you also... The Son is there too. I mean, you can't break this triangle up into three pieces. It's one. So the Son is part of creation too. But when you want, when the triangle turns and now you're seeing the Son and redemption, He's the primary focus of that work. But this Father is still there because it's a whole triangle. It's one piece. It's not divided up. And the Holy Spirit is also there too. If we turn the triangle one more time, now we're looking at the Holy Spirit, the work of sanctification. That doesn't mean that the Father and the Son aren't there. They're there. Again, it's one piece. It's just the way it turns. It's just the way we see each person.
Well, you know, Pastor, if you undertook a massive project at Good Shepherd, and you've undertaken a few big projects over there.
I guess.
And you and a couple of other people at Good Shepherd formed a committee in order to accomplish this massive task. And you sat down at your first meeting and you said, okay, Pastor Walther, you do this. Got it. And Mrs. Jones, you're going to do this. And Mr. Smith, you're going to do this. You come back together in 2 weeks to see how things are going, and Mrs. Jones is messing around in your territory, and you're messing around in Smith territory, and you know what you're going to say? This is a problem. We're not going to be able to get anything done this way. That's kind of the way I process information. Mm-hmm. Can you, I guess maybe I'm not as smart as some people, but can you see how this just kind of grays up the situation for me?
Well, you know, any kind of work done by a committee is always confusing. You use that illustration, and I think that can be helpful. It can be a good one. Each person on the committee has a part, but in the end, don't we usually say it was the committee's work? Okay.
Oh yeah.
That's
what you better say.
You better say that, right? Yeah. You know, so that's why you have a committee in the first place. And so, even though, and for human beings, of course, we break down and we get into each other's business and we don't do the business we're supposed to do. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that doesn't happen. Each one does everything perfectly. God does all things well. And so, it's meant to distinguish. It's meant to show us the distinction between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we never should push that too far and think of separation.
Can you?
Like we wouldn't separate that committee.
I feel like I'm really going where I'm not supposed to be here. Does the Bible tell us why?
See, there you go again. Confirm. You're going to ask me a question.
Yes, I am.
That God doesn't answer.
Well, maybe, maybe not.
Okay.
Does the Bible tell us why the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decide in their intricate, triangular, Trinitarian way to lay the foundations of the earth in the beginning?
That's a good question. I don't think that I can think of any passage of Scripture that would maybe help me answer that, as to say why is God the way He is? Why is He even Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to begin with? Let alone, why does each person take a primary role in each one of those works? And yet they're all involved in the work themselves. Part of it probably has to do with God coming to us in a way that we can... I'm going to come back to that incarnation thing. That always is for me in my weakness and in my sin. Now, that's why Jesus was born as a baby of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. You know, He did that for me because that's what I needed. I need a Savior who can reach me at my level, and He has to come down to my level.
You know, the Bible says, excuse me, the Bible, excuse me, sorry. The Bible says that we look through a glass darkly. So does that mean don't look through the glass?
No.
Or does that mean look as intently as possible through the glass?
I think you're right. I think the latter. And I think, like I'm saying with these prophecies, you know, I really like that idea that these guys chewed on these prophecies, you know, for centuries. They were trying to...
Oh, it's got to be frustrating.
You know, yeah, they were struggling. And Peter talks about that, you know, how they were looking at these things and it's, you know, they could tell it wasn't resolved yet. But when Christ came, then the resolution was there. In the same way, there are things like that that still work for us in that direction. We don't see all things clearly, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. We see through a mirror as though it is. The actual Greek word there is enigma. It is an enigma in many ways. And Paul's talking about the final conclusion of all these things. We've seen a great conclusion in prophetic fulfillment in Jesus, but that wasn't the end of it. There's still his second coming, and for us, many of those things are kind of weird. We sort of cling to them, hold on to them.
Let's take a telephone call here and talk with Bob. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. One of the things that helps me with the Trinity is that it's a triangle, but that's a closed entity.
Right.
And so that while at each of the three corners, or three, whatever you want to call them, apexes, you have God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the work that they are primarily responsible for. But in the interior of that triangle, you have all of them. And all of them are responsible for all of the work that is done. And you know, even in creation, if you look back in Genesis, Ruah is a reference to the Spirit.
Right.
And so the Spirit is there. And John tells us that Jesus was there. So all of them are involved in all of these different things, but one of them has the primary lead, or it's kind of a way to.
Well, Bob, I'm glad you understand it.
It helps me understand. I'm not sure I really understand, yeah, but it helps me.
All right, thanks for the call, Pastor.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's a good point. And just to go back to that creation story, you have obviously God, the Father, Creator there, and then you have the Spirit hovering over the chaos. But then you have how is everything then created and organized? And God said, the Word, Father, Son, and the Word. That's why John refers to Jesus as the Creator as well, part of the creation, because he is the Word that creates the world.
Well, we're going to run out of time here, but I need to ask you about verse 14. Are they, angels, not all ministering, serving spirits sent out to serve for whose sake? For the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That's not other angels.
Right.
That's not God. That's us.
That's us.
So yeah. Can I have expectations of angels?
I think you can expect God to...
Hey, Mr. Angel, I'm having a problem over here. Can I get a little help, please?
Clarence, you know.
Yeah, Clarence.
I think you should look at this promise and say, you know, to yourself, hey, I know God is going to help me. He's going to... just like we think of, you know, demons afflicting us and hurting us and causing us problems.
I ask God to send me a holy angel to get this demon off my back...
Why not?
Can I do that?
Let's go back to Luther's...
And expect it?
Luther's morning and evening prayer. You know, that's how... He includes angels in both of those prayers. Let thy holy angels be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. So in the same way that you say, dear God, protect me from evil, or like in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, you could say, as Luther does, send your holy angels to watch over me and deliver me from evil. That's what they do.
So do you think that there's like a heavenly stable up there and God is just waiting for you to say, all right, he said, send the angels, all right, off to, you know, or are they really all there already anyway, and I don't really need to ask them to do anything.
They're wherever they need to be when they need to be.
Well said. Pastor Michael Walder, thank you, sir.
Glad to be here. Challenging section here.
Very challenging. I think Hebrews is a very difficult book.
Yeah, you're going to have some fun all the way through.
Pastor Michael Walder, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Pastor Kirk Clayton is due up next, Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoda. And that comes up right after the news.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.